The message tonight is, don't give up. As a scriptural text from the 138th Psalm, verse 7, don't give up. John Lennon, the day before he died, gave an interview to a reporter. And John Lennon of the Beatles fame said, I thank God, or whatever it is that's up there, that he saw us through the turbulence of the 60s and 70s. And that as long as there is life, there is hope. The very next day, an assassin's bullet ended John Lennon's life. And for him, there was no more life. There was no more hope. He'd just written a song that said, I'm not half the man I used to be. There's a shadow hanging over me. Yesterday came on suddenly. As John Lennon said the day before he died, as long as there is life, there is hope. And my friend, you are mute testimony to that fact tonight. You are alive on this Monday evening in March in 1981, and you're here in the providence of God in Maryville College Auditorium. You may have been tempted to give up, but God has sent you this way to hear three words tonight. Don't give up. The 138th Psalm, verse 7, David said, though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thy hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. Sometimes I've read that prisoners of war had their mouths sewn shut to stifle their screams of despair. I want to tell you, my friend, there's a lot of hopelessness in the world today. A lot of people are losing hope of things ever getting any better. And if you've got your faith in the political systems, in the United Nations, in the Congress, in the presidency, in any other system other than the soon return of Jesus Christ, there isn't really very much hope that things will get better. But it's going to get better real fast when Jesus Christ comes again. Until that time, the message is, don't give up. Don't give up, though the enemy comes in like a flood. Don't give up. Let the hosts of hell assail. Don't give up. Let the devil roar in his fury. Don't give up. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown Jesus, Lord of all. Don't give up. As long as there is life, there is hope. Don't ever give up. Sir Winston Churchill, tottering on the brink of death, was called upon to speak at the graduation ceremonies of Oxford University. The aging Sir Winston Churchill strode to the platform in a weakened condition, tottered up, put his cane on the side of the podium, looked out of the eager faces of those hundreds of graduates at Oxford under his thick, bushy eyebrows. And the old man, even though he was feeble and near death, from some inner reservoir of strength, he summoned up strength that night and he said, never give up. He took one step back, looked over the anxious faces of the graduates, and said again, his voice ringing from one side of the auditorium to the other, never give up. And then he paused for what seemed to be an interminably long period of time and said the third time, never give up. He took his cane from the podium, turned around, toddled back to his seat, and sat down. For a few seconds, the students were stunned, and they sat in stony silence. They couldn't believe it. The old man was there to give the commencement address, the graduation address, and he only had a message of three words, never give up. It was one of the shortest messages in history, but one of the most unforgettable. In a moment, some started to weep. Some started to applaud. And in fact, the whole audience stood in ovation and tribute to the aging statesman who had given them a piece of advice that they'd carry with them the rest of their lives. Never give up. And my brother and sister, you sometimes feel like giving up. You sometimes feel like throwing in the towel. Circumstances seem to bombard us and life comes crashing in down around our shoes and we don't know where to turn or where to look. But the message tonight is, don't give up. Don't ever give up. Though you feel that you're a failure, first of all, don't give up. Peter told Jesus on the Sea of Galilee, "Lord, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing." And Jesus told him, "Let down your nets for a draught and you'll enclose some fish." And Peter said, "Lord, we have been toiling without taking. We have failed miserably." Nevertheless, he said, "At thy word, I will let down the net." And when he had done this, the Bible said they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, that their nets began to break, and they summoned over the pastors in the neighboring community. Not exactly. They summoned over their fellows in the boats and said, "Come over and help us. There's more fish than we can handle. There's plenty for everybody." And you know, that's the way I feel about sinners and unsaved people in the Maryville area. There's more than any one church can handle. There's more than every one pastor can handle. There's plenty for everybody, brother. Let's launch out into the deep and let down the nets for a drought. And God will help us if we refuse to give up. Sometimes you feel that you're a failure. But even then, don't give up. I've heard preachers preach, and I always am amazed at how much some of them had to give up to answer the call of God on their lives. Some, you know, would have been heavyweight champion of the world, and some would have been a Wall Street banker, and some would have been a great movie star or a nightclub entertainer. Well, the Lord didn't get too much when he saved me and called me to preach, just to be honest. And Hollywood certainly didn't lose anything when Carl Richardson answered the call to the ministry. And it's for sure, Brother Bill Hildreth, that the banking community didn't miss out on much when I answered the call of God to say, "Yes, I'll do it." And it's a sense that no nightclub is any the poorer because I said yes to the Lord. I was absolutely so eager for the Lord to use me in his work and in his ministry. My dad was and is an alcoholic, has not been saved yet, but I'm not giving up. He's going to be saved. But we lived in a little ghetto house. We'd moved from Harlan up to Columbus, Ohio. My dad was a fireman on the railroad. We lived in a little ghetto house, a lesbian beer joint on one side and another beer joint on the other side, where pimps and prostitutes plied their wares. But late one night, while they were having a riot outside the room, I was deep in a spirit of prayer. And God called me to preach his word at the age of almost 15 years of age. I didn't tell anybody. And I said, "Lord, I don't know how I'm going to do it. I'm not a preacher. I'm not a preacher's son. I don't have any education. I don't have any knowledge. Who's going to listen to me? Who's going to give me a chance?" And God spoke back to my heart through an impression of his spirit, not in an audible voice, but in such a real way it seemed as though it was an audible voice. And God said, "If you will go, son, I will go with you. I will open the doors for you, and you will have good success." And I tell you, many times I've claimed that promise, pastors. Many times I've reminded God of what he told me in my heart and in my soul late that night while a riot was going on and they were throwing beer bottles and wine bottles outside. I just heard it in the outer consciousness of my mind. I was in such a deep spirit of prayer. And a few weeks after that, a lady pastor came up to me, Sister Cora Watson, Bill Watson's mother, who's our missionary to Brazil of the Church of God and now the superintendent of all of South America. Sister Cora Watson, a lady pastor, came to me and said, "Carl, by any chance, are you going to go into the ministry?" And I said, "Whatever gave you that idea, Sister Watson?" She said, "The Lord." I said, "Oh." She says, "Carl, I've been looking for an evangelist to come to my church up in Centerburg, Ohio, just about 40 miles from Columbus." Said, "You'll be there 3 weeks from this coming Saturday night, Sunday morning, and Sunday night." And I said, "But," and she turned around and walked off. Well, I thought and thought and thought about that, and the more I thought about it, the more frightened I became, and nobody knew what a risk that dear lady pastor was taking but me. And I understood full well what a big risk she was taking, inviting an inexperienced 15-year-old who had never preached a sermon in his life to preach a weekend revival at her church. Not one sermon, brother, but three. And so I borrowed some money and went down and bought a couple of books on how to prepare sermons. Didn't even own a Bible. And The time came and I thought for sure I was going to die of fright. One time after another, I reached for the telephone and was going to tell her to just forget it, that she'd picked the wrong person. And somehow I never had the courage to do that. So I got a friend to take me in a borrowed car to Centerburg that night, and it had been well advertised. Here the young teenage evangelist preached his first sermons this weekend. Well, I'd prepared and studied and prayed and prepared and studied and worried and prayed and worried and prayed and worried and prayed until the night came when a good good crowd was there, and a real church, a white frame church with a real piano, with real pews and real people sitting there. I don't know how many were there, but it looked like 10,000 to me on that night. And all of us, I suppose, in our first sermons have had unpleasant experiences, but that night it was an absolute disaster, I thought for sure. I brought not only all three outlines that I was going to preach during the weekend in my Bible, but just in case I did real well and was invited back next weekend for Sunday morning and Sunday night, I prepared two extra. So I had five sermon outlines, well-prepared sermon outlines in my Bible on that night. I preached on Saturday night for 7 minutes, and after 7 minutes, I had preached all five sermon outlines in 7 minutes and had wept for 2 minutes out of those 7 minutes. I vaguely remember asking anybody if they wanted to come forward and find the Lord that night, and I vaguely remember some movement toward the front. What I really wanted to do was to get out of that place quick because I had really bombed out it and made such a terrible disaster. I don't know how in the world I ever did it, but I struggled through the next morning and the next night's service somehow or other, and I vaguely remember some people moving toward the front. And you know, all those years, for some 24 or 25 years since that time, I have been haunted by that terrible specter of failure on that very first sermon that I had ever preached. I have been tormented all these years by getting off to such a terrible, ignominious start. Summer before last in Canton, Ohio, Memorial Auditorium. A large crowd of many hundreds of people were there, had come to hear me preach that night after the service. I was making my way through the crowd, through the side door to a waiting car, when a hand reached through the crowd, took hold of my elbow, and I turned around and looked into the face of a middle-aged couple who seemed only vaguely familiar to me. And he said, "Brother Richardson, you probably don't remember us, but we were there in Cedarburg, Ohio, the night you preached your first sermon in Cedarburg, Ohio. We haven't seen you in person since then. We've seen you on television. We've heard you on radio. We've got some of your tapes. But we haven't seen you in person since that night." He said, "Brother Richardson, you probably don't remember it, but my wife and I came forward that night and gave our hearts to the Lord. The very next night, we were both filled with the Holy Ghost power. We were baptized in water 2 weeks later and joined the Church of God 4 weeks later." He said, "I want you to know, Brother Richardson, we have never, ever forgotten that service. We've heard better sermons, I have to admit, but it changed our lives. God used your message to change our lives." I want you to know, I lunged at that man, took him in my arms, gave him a bear hug, and he started to lose his breath, and I eased up a little bit. And I tell you, I wept on his shoulder, and we had a shouting good time that night. I called him by name, and I said, "You and Dorothy will never know what you're stopping me has meant to me tonight. The devil has tormented me all these years by telling me that I was a failure. But when you preach the word of God with sincerity, and you do what God tells you to do, God sometimes will turn failure into an overwhelming success." Hallelujah. You know, pastors, we all know this. Sometimes when you feel like you've done your best, you've done your worst. And sometimes when you feel like you just like to crawl out the door and crawl out of the pulpit, you bombed out so miserably. Those are the times, sometimes, when you've done your best preaching. I don't know how that happens. I don't know why that happens. I wish it was more consistent in my own life and more predictable in my own life. But I want to tell you this. A long time ago, I've stopped trying to keep the books and have started allowing God to do the bookkeeping. Amen. Elijah, you know, really got to feeling like a failure while he was keeping the books. He counted up the column of figures and he said, "Lord, I'm trying to figure up the believers in Israel, and all I get is just one. I'm the only one that believes in you." God said, "Why, Elijah, I haven't called you to be a bookkeeper. I've called you to preach my word. Why don't you leave the bookkeeping to me and you do the preaching? Look here, Elijah, I'm keeping the books. I added up the same column that you just added up, and you got one. I got 5,000 have not bowed their knee to Baal." Brother, sometimes when you feel that you're a failure, God Almighty is using you in a special and a peculiar way. Somebody say amen tonight. Though you feel that you're a failure, don't give up. The man lay in the tall grass. He hated himself for contemplating doing a despicable act of kidnapping the little 4-year-old girl. In defense of his own name, I must tell you that that was his own little girl he was going to kidnap. He and his wife were breaking up their marriage. He was at her grandparents' house and was planning to kidnap her. While he was lying in the grass waiting for it to come outside and play so he could whisk her away, he had plenty of time to think. His father had died when he was 5. He dropped out of school when he was 14. He got various odd jobs as a farmhand and hated it. He became a gas pump jockey at one filling station after another and hated it. At the age of 16, he lied about his age and joined the Army for a one-year hitch and hated that. All of his life, he had failed at everything he had put his hand to do. He had failed. Finally, he got married, and now, after 5 years of marriage, he had failed at that. They were getting a divorce, and he was lying there in the grass, ready to kidnap his own little girl. He even failed at that because she did not come out to play that afternoon. He left town. His marriage was restored somehow. He jumped from one job to the other. He tried selling insurance, tried selling cars, tried selling tires, tried selling automobile parts, tried working in a kitchen, tried as a dishwasher, tried as a waiter, tried as a maitre d', tried everything he tried. He absolutely failed. And finally, he came to the age of 65, his life a big zero. And the government sent him a $105 check through the mail, his first Social Security check. They had told him after all these times at bat, you've struck out and you don't have any more time. You're a failure and you may as well give up. Well, when he got that first Social Security check, something inside him exploded. He said, I am not through. I am not finished. He took that first Social Security check at the age of 65 and invested in a brand new business. A few years later, his name became a household word. From Corbin, Kentucky, Colonel Harlan Sanders of Kentucky Fried Chicken fame refused to give up at the age of 65. He died just a few weeks ago, and many Christian celebrities were there in his funeral in Kentucky, and his name was a household word to millions of people. He had a good image and a good name in his death, a lifetime of failure, and at the age of 65, he picked himself up, brushed himself off, and started all over again. As John Lennon said, while there is life, there is hope. If you've got breath in your body, if life is streaming through your veins tonight, as long as God is on his throne, you don't have to be a failure. God Almighty will touch you with divine success and cause you to be a blessing. Somebody say amen tonight. Though you feel that you've been forsaken, second of all, don't give up. Remember, Job lost everything, but his faith and his integrity. He had lost his crops, he had lost his flocks, he had lost his herds, he had lost everything that he had. He had lost his wealth, he had lost his good name, he had lost his reputation, he had lost his 10 children, and he was dwelling on his losses. And my brother and sister, when the devil gets you and me to dwelling on what we have lost rather than upon what we have gained, we're going to be in for a lot of trouble. You know what I lost when I found Jesus? I'll tell you what I lost. I lost my burdens. I lost my guilt. I lost my loneliness. I lost my insecurity. I lost my anxiety. I lost my fear of tomorrow. That's what I lost. I didn't lose a brilliant career. I lost sin. I lost heaviness of heart when I found Jesus. Glory to God, I feel like I'm in camp meeting somewhere. Hallelujah. Though you feel that you've been forsaken, don't give up. Now that's really tough when you feel really that you have been forsaken. I've been there a few times, haven't you? Not as deeply as Job was, but I felt forsaken sometimes. Sometimes when you feel like the people that should stick by you the longest bail out on you the earliest. That's the way it was with Job. His best friends came, didn't say a word for days, and when they did speak, they should have kept their mouths shut because they falsely accused Job. They said, Job, what have you done? What sins have you done that God has finally caught up with you? Well, that's not designed to help anybody feel better and to encourage him not to give up. And finally, his wife came by. She said, Job, you've lost your 10 children. You've lost your wealth. You have lost your health. There you are sitting before me with sore boils, throbbing, pulsating boils. We're oozing with pain from Job's head to Job's feet. He had a broken piece of potsherd scraping the oozing matter from those pulsating, throbbing boils. His friends have forsaken him, and now his wife is on the verge of forsaking him. She said, Job, you have lost so much. Why don't you just curse God and die? And Job looked over at her, his hair disheveled, his face unshaven, matter oozing from the corners of his eyes. He said, you speak as a foolish woman. I know my Redeemer liveth. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him, for in my flesh I shall see God. Hallelujah. Though you feel you've been forsaken, don't give up. Say what you know. And you know that your Redeemer liveth. Don't say what you think or what you feel. If Job would have said what he feels, he said, I feel pain. I feel forsaken. I feel lost. He didn't say what he felt. He said what he knew. He said, I know my Redeemer liveth. I know he's with me. I know he hasn't forsaken me. Though you feel you've been forsaken, don't give up. Though you feel you're going through a storm, third of all, don't give up. There are storms that come to all of us. We all go through the storm. I know what it is to go through the storm. I know what it is to survive the storm. I know what it is to be inconvenienced by the storm. I know what it is to be almost destroyed by storms. I am a storm-battered man. But I want you to know that I've never been forsaken in a storm. Now, sometimes I feel that I've been forsaken, but I know that I haven't been forsaken. If I knew people like this couple in Centerburg, Ohio, the people who he told me after he said he'd been saved in that first sermon, he said, there hasn't a day gone by but what Dorothy and I have called the name Carl Richardson in our prayers. We have prayed for you every day during these 25 years since we first heard you preach. You would be astounded if you knew the number of people and the quality of prayers and the intensity of faith and caring that people have about you. And though you're going through a storm tonight, don't give up. Paul was going through a storm. Now, I don't understand what happened to Paul. The Lord delivered him from being stoned to death. God delivered him miraculously from being killed through being stoned. To be put on a ship where he was nearly killed in a storm. Finally, to be on the Isle of Crete where he was nearly killed by a poisonous viper fastening itself to his hand. But God preserved him so he could get to Rome, where he had his head cut off and was killed. Just wasn't God's time, wasn't God's way. God had a plan for Paul. God has a plan for you. Not even faith supersedes the sovereign will of God. When it's God's time for you and me to die, you know there is a sickness unto death, and not even faith overcomes or supersedes that sickness unto death. If it is God's will for your time and my time to come, unless like Hezekiah, we can remind God of 15 years of holy living and get God to give us a little extra time. Too many of us better not remind God how we've been living. He might shorten the time on us instead of lengthen it. Though you're going through a storm, don't give up. The mariners had lightened the load of the ship, were almost hysterical with fear, had decided that they were going to die. They'd given up all hope. But Paul had not given up hope. Early the next morning, stepping on board the little creaking, rocking, reeling boat, he said, men and brethren, be of good cheer. An angel of the Lord, whose I am and whom I serve, stood beside me this night and told me that not a hair of our head would be harmed. If we do what God says to do, you're going to be saved. When you walk through a storm, the songwriter said, hold your head up high and don't be afraid of the storm. At the end of the way, there's a golden sky and the sweet silver song of a lark. So walk on. Walk on with hope in your heart, and you'll never walk alone. Thank God you'll never walk alone. Did you know that once you put your hand in the nail-scarred hand, that he'll never take that hand out of your hand? Once you start walking in the way of Calvary, once you start walking with Jesus, he'll never let you walk alone. You may feel that you're alone, but you're not alone. Walk on with hope in your heart, and you'll never walk alone. Thank God you'll never walk alone. Though you're going through a storm, don't give up. Though you're sick unto death, fourth of all, don't give up. It may not be God's time for you to die yet. That may not be the way God has in mind for you to die. He may not want you to die with cancer. He may want you to die of old age. Or he may want you to go when the rapture takes place. He maybe wants you one of the rapture saints. Even though the doctor says you've got a sickness unto death, don't give up. We believe that God heals sick people according to his will and according to his word. We pray for the sick, and very frequently the sick do recover. You say, but I've been prayed for by the best of them, Brother Richardson. It doesn't matter. Don't give up. Glory to God. Don't give up, though you've a sickness unto death. Where is that found in Scripture? Jairus, en route with Jesus, to have Jesus pray for his daughter who lay grievously sick unto death. And while he was en route, a little woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years touched the hem of his garment. He stopped and ministered to her. He said, "Who touched me?" The disciple said, "Lord, all the people jostling around you, and you ask, who touched you? It could have been me, could have been him, could have been anybody." And Jesus said, "No, there was a different touch than that. Somebody touched me with the touch of faith." And a lot of people will come to Maryville College this week and will be in the proximity of Jesus. They will be in the presence of Jesus, but only a few will dare to reach out and touch him as he passes by. Touch him with a touch of faith, glory to God. I don't know about you, but I am not content just to get close. I want to reach out and touch him. You forgive me that little excess. Glory to God, I'm going to walk over this. While he was yet speaking to the little woman, and she had come and said, "Lord," trembling, afraid, said, "Lord, it was I." Jesus looked at her, and I believe he smiled at her. And he said, "Daughter, fear not." Don't be afraid. Your faith has made you whole. You know, in this world that is so uptight, rather than upright, they're uptight. In this world that is so uptight and so afraid and so fearful, we need to hear the words of Jesus again, look at you and me and say, "Don't be afraid. Only believe. Only believe. Don't be afraid." And you know, my brothers and sisters, those few times in my life when I'm really afraid are those times when I'm not really believing as I ought to believe. When I'm believing as I ought to believe, I'm ready to sing with a songwriter, "What have I to dread? What have I to fear? I'm leaning on the everlasting arm." Glory to God. I tell you, if I did what I felt like doing, I'd walk all over this place tonight praising the Lord and glorifying God. That'd make me feel good, but you wouldn't get too much out of it. You get more out of it when I channel that energy and channel that energy level into intelligent phrases so that you can understand what I'm talking about when I tell you, don't give up. Though you've a sickness unto death, don't give up. Jairus' servants came and said, "Jairus, don't trouble the master any further. Your daughter has died." And Jairus, downcast, started to turn away, and Jesus caught his eye and said, "Jairus, don't be afraid. Fear not. Only believe." In other words, he was saying, "Jairus, I know they said she's dead, but don't give up." Don't be afraid. Don't give up. I'm going to go to your house, and everything's going to be all right. When he got there, everything was not all right. The professional mourners were there carrying on, and Jesus cleared the house and said, "Why make you this ado? The damsel is not dead. She's only asleep." And their tears turned to laughter, and the Bible said they laughed him to scorn. And so he cleared the house of all the negative influences. He cleared the house of the doubt and the unbelief. And he took with him his inner circle of believers, Peter, James, and John. Anytime he had a tough case to handle, every time I see him, he's got Peter, James, and John with him. They had the kind of atmosphere of faith that he liked to operate in, you know. So he took Peter, James, and John with him inside, and the little girl's parents were there, and the little girl's dead body was there. And he took her by the hand, and he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which being interpreted means, "Daughter, I say unto you, arise. It's time to get up." And she came back to life again. Glory to God. And Jesus said, "Jairus, you and Mrs. Jairus, don't you tell anybody." And old Don Franciscus down in Atlanta wrote a song called "I've Got to Tell Somebody." Although Jesus told Jairus not to tell anybody, the song goes that Jairus tried for days to keep it to himself, but he just had to tell somebody. Jesus raised my little girl from the dead. I was about ready to give up, but he told me not to give up and not to be afraid. I had to tell somebody. Glory to God. And I want to tell you, when you get a touch of holy fire in your soul, brother, you've got to tell somebody. You've got to tell somebody. You've got to tell somebody. Hallelujah. That's the way I feel. I've got to tell somebody. I've got to tell you tonight, don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. Don't quit. Don't give up serving the Lord. Don't stop believing. Don't stop seeking. Don't stop praying. Don't stop reading the Word. Don't stop coming to church. Don't give up. Jesus Christ is coming again soon. Don't give up. You may feel like giving up, but don't give up. Though you feel that all is lost, fifth of all, don't give up. David was a king, and he said, "I was brought low, and he helped me." Samson was a mighty champion who had lost his reputation. He had lost his anointing and his power with God. He had lost his good name. He had lost his self-respect. He had lost everything that a man can lose, including his eyesight, including his strength. But he refused to give up. Though he felt that all was lost, and though he felt that he himself was lost, he somehow felt there was one more chance for him. In the dying moment of his life, he looked up to God at that amphitheater where there were assembled 3,000 lords and ladies of the Philistines, led by a little lad. He said, "Now, son, I want you to run. His house is going to come tumbling down in just a minute. I believe God's going to come back to me." He lifted his sightless eyes to the Lord God, put his arms and his hands around the two middle pillars upon which the amphitheater was borne up, of the one with his left hand, of the other was with his right hand. And he prayed a short prayer. "Oh Lord God, I pray thee, remember me, O Lord. Only this once, O God, that I may be avenged of the Philistines of my two eyes. Lord, I felt like giving up down there in the dungeon," he might have said. "I felt like when they gouged my eyes out that everything was lost. I didn't have any strength. I let you down. I let myself down. But Lord, let me feel your power one more time. Let your sweet spirit come upon me just one more time." And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit came upon Samson, started to course through his veins like liquid fire. He bent himself with all of his might, and the house tumbled down and killed all 3,000 of the lords and ladies of the pagan Philistines, including Samson with them. And he died among the Philistines. What a penalty he had to pay. He said, "Let me die with the Philistines." He could have died a champion with the people of God, but instead, he had to pay the penalty of sin. But still, in the final magnificent moment of his life, He made a comeback that was absolutely astounding. He refused to give up. Though he had lost that much, I doubt seriously if there is a sinner or if there is a backslider here tonight that has lost as much as Samson lost. If you've gone back on God, maybe you've lost your good name, maybe you've lost your reputation, maybe you've lost the sense of God and the sense of good out of your life, and you feel like everything is lost. But the three words I hope the Holy Ghost will burn on your soul tonight is, don't give up. As long as there is life, there is hope. As long as God is in his heaven, there is hope for you to come back to God. I believe tonight I'm talking to some people that have been praying for a very long period of time for unsaved loved ones and family members. I hope that you won't give up and that you'll keep praying for them. And not only that, but I hope that you'll bring them with you tomorrow night and all the other nights of the meeting, because I'm going to give an altar call to sinners and to backsliders every single night. I may preach about the Holy Ghost baptism, but I'll give an altar call. I may preach mostly to Christians, but at the end, I'll give an altar call for the unsaved and the backslider. I know you're here tonight, backslider. I know you're here tonight, sinner. I know that you've got a lonely and a heavy heart. I know that you've got to be miserable. And I know that you've got to be filled with a sense of hopelessness and a sense of futility about the emptiness and the loneliness of your soul and your spirit. But God has sent me here to Maryville College Auditorium tonight to tell you, don't ever give up. God loves you with an everlasting love. He wants to save you and to forgive you and to cleanse you of every sin, to fill you with all the fullness of the Godhead tonight. He wants to give you peace. He wants to give you happiness. He wants to give you joy. You can find it tonight. If you've got an unsaved loved one or unsaved loved ones on your heart, it's been maybe a long time since you've really earnestly prayed through for them. Tonight, God has sent me here to tell you, don't give up. I feel tonight that I'm talking to people like that. You've just about given up hope of your unsaved husband or your unsaved boy or your unsaved girl or your unsaved family member or your unsaved friend. You've almost given up hope, but God says, don't give up. I will save them. I will visit them in the midnight hour. I will cause conviction to come to their soul, saith the Lord, and I will restore them and redeem them, saith your God. I believe I'm talking to people tonight. Some of you without the Holy Ghost baptism, you've just about given up hope of ever receiving the Holy Ghost baptism. It was 15 minutes till 11 at night, and I've been praying between 2 and 3 hours, and I was just about ready to give up. A little girl named Pauline Fletcher said to me, Carl, you're so close, don't give up. That's what she said. You're so close, don't give up. 5 minutes later, I was speaking in a heavenly language as the Holy Ghost gave me the utterance. When you're tempted to give up, you may be on the very verge of breaking through the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Praise God forevermore. Would you stand, please, all over this auditorium? I'm going to ask hundreds of you tonight to be in prayer with us all over this auditorium, wherever you're from, whatever church you're from, whatever your name is, whatever your spiritual status is. Spend these next 60 seconds in heart-searching prayer. Tonight, if you're a sinner, if you're a backslider, if you're unsaved, if you're not really sure whether you're right with God tonight, God says, don't give up. If you've been praying for an unsaved family member or friend, and perhaps you're just about on the verge of giving up, God says, don't give up. Maybe you're on the verge of receiving the Holy Ghost baptism a few months ago, but for some reason you gave up. God says, come back. Seek my face and you shall find me, saith the Lord. Don't give up. Tonight I'm going to ask you to come from the back of the auditorium, from the front, from the balcony, wherever you are. If you have been tempted, if you've been thinking about it, if you've been contemplating giving up, I'm going to ask you to come. Maybe there's some Christians here. The devil has been tempting you to give up. Just throw up your hands and quit. But God has sent you to Maryville College Auditorium tonight, and he tells you, don't give up. I love you with an everlasting love, saith your God. I'm going to ask dozens of you to come out of your seats tonight. I'm going to ask literally dozens of you to come out of your seat from the back row through the middle sections, wherever you are. If you've come with friends, they'll wait for you to get back to them. We've got some training.